Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. So this morning, I got a message for us today that I think is going to really help your Christmas and help your life. And the message is this, that rest is not a condition of your schedule, and rest is not a condition of your whew, there it is. Thank you. Sorry about that. Rest is not a condition of your schedule. Rest is not a condition of your circumstances, and rest is a condition of your soul. That's why we put that up there. That helps. See, my soul, if my soul's at rest, then no matter what's happening in my circumstances, in my schedule, I'm not shook up about it. And it's actually possible to enjoy the peace that passes understanding that the book of Philippians talks about in the Bible. And so we want to look at that this morning, how to get rest in my soul, how to rest up. And to do that, we're going to start by looking at three snapshots from the Bible, three different passages of Scripture. The first one is Mark chapter 4. We're going to start there. And I'm just going to kind of read these three passages. Mark chapter 4. We'll start with verse 35. And you see if you can put these pieces together, okay? That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." That's just the way I imagine him saying that, actually. I know sometimes we think, maybe you see the movies, you picture Jesus doing that. But I kind of picture just my, and we could debate it, but I sort of picture Jesus, hey, doing that. He said, and then the Bible says, the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So Jesus is in the middle of a storm, and they think they're going to drown, and Jesus is sound asleep. And then you come to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. It says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Isn't that interesting? Clearly, Peter's life is in danger. Tomorrow just might be the day that he dies, just like James died recently. And obviously, Herod is certainly discovered that this is great for his political career to start wiping out these apostles, and so he's going to make a big show of it. He's going to put them on trial, and he's going to finally drop the axe on Peter. And what's Peter doing? Sound asleep. Just out like a light. So much so that you got to have an angel poke him in the ribs to wake him up. Love that. We go to Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27, verse 14. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he is bound as a prisoner now on his way to Rome. So Paul is there, and they're in this boat on their way to Rome across the Mediterranean Sea. And this is what happens. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cotta, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." Come on. Do you want to punch Paul at that point? I think I would. You love the guy, the Monday morning quarterback, the guy that says, "I told you so." That's Paul. And here he is. You're on the same boat. And Paul's like, "Hey, guys, you should have taken my advice. But it's too late now." Sorry. Of course it is. So then verse 22. "But now I urge you," Paul says, "to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" And if you go down to verse 33, you read where Paul actually served him breakfast on the boat. And it's kind of interesting. Paul is in the middle of this storm. He's in the same terrible hurricane that everybody else is in. And yet, he seems to be the only one who's not afraid for his life. He's the only one who can stand up and be the voice of reason to calm down everybody. He's the guy that says, hey, let's have some breakfast. Sit down here. They're all, can you see that in your mind? Do you see the picture? I can imagine it. You're on a boat. The boat is tossed back and forth, and you're up and down, and half the people are green, wanting to chuck over the side of the edge. And Paul's like, "Hey, let's have some breakfast. Sit down, everybody." He's the only one that doesn't seem to be worked up over the situation that they're in. How so? It's interesting, you put these stories together, it would seem that God's people have the ability to sleep when nobody else can. Why? Well, we come to our point. Because rest is not a condition of your schedule. It's not a condition of your circumstances. It's a condition of your soul. That when my soul is at rest, the circumstances, the schedule, they could be crazy, but I'm not, because my soul is at rest. You know, we don't wait. We can't wait for work to stop before we rest. How many of you know, if you do that, you'll never rest? Because the work, there's always something to do. There's always something to do. Rest is about putting a, kind of pushing the pause button on my life, if you will, and just, there it is, and we're going to rest for now. In Genesis chapter 2, we read this about what God did on the seventh day after God creates the world. We read in Genesis 2:2-3. It says that by the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Notice God rested from his work. God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day said, push the pause button, time to rest. Now, I want you to notice something. Think about this. God worked for 6 days. It says that he finished the work that he had been doing. Does that mean that God ran out of work? It doesn't mean that God, like, did all that he could do, and that's it. God exhausted it. No, God is infinitely creative, is he not? So is it safe? It's very safe to say God could have done more. And I'm not saying that he didn't do well with what he did. He did great with what he did. That's not what I'm saying. God could have done more, could he not? He could have made some other universe or whatever it was, because God is infinitely creative. And yet, despite the fact that God could have done so much more, God said, we're going to stop right here. And I say to you and me that the same thing needs to happen. There's always a lot more that you could do. Always a lot more that you could do. But at some point, I've got to push the pause button, and I say, I'm going to rest from my work. I'm not going to rest because the work is all done and there's nothing else left to do. I'm resting from the work. Pause button. Because if I don't, it's going to kill me. We think I have to do more. I've got to go more. I've got to go faster. I've got to make it better, or I'm going to fall behind. And if I don't, it's going to pile up on me, and it's going to become overwhelming, and it's going to be... And we get like the hamster on the wheel, spinning their little feet as fast as they can, going nowhere, working really hard, but really doing nothing, see? There will always be work, friends. Stopping work to rest doesn't mean that all my work is finished. It just means that it's finished for now. Jesus told us in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Would you read this with me out loud? Let's read it. Jesus said this: the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's read that again. This is the words of Jesus. The Sabbath was made for who? Who was the Sabbath made for? Us. That's exactly right. In other words, God created this thing as a gift for you and me. He made it literally for you, because he knows our need to rest. See, God rested on the seventh day in order to give us a pattern to follow. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was whooped. It's not like he was tired and he just needed a break. God rested on the seventh day to establish a pattern for you and me to follow. Six on, one off. Six on, one off. This is the pattern that God created in the world. The Sabbath, Jesus said, is a gift. It's kind of a weird word. So what does the word Sabbath mean? The Sabbath, the word Sabbath actually comes from a Hebrew word, and it means seventh. Not a really creative word, I suppose, because God rested on the seventh day, so Sabbath means seventh. But the word itself has so much more meaning than just the seventh. The implications of it are, it's a day to rest. Six on, one off. God knows our tendency to become like the hamster on the wheel. And so God literally commanded us to do it. That's the Ten Commandments. If you want to go in your Bibles to Exodus 20, I want to show you something from there. So A while ago, we were doing this series, and this kind of came to me back then, but I wasn't quite sure how to fit it in or how it went, but now's the time. So I've been thinking through this for a while. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Exodus 20, 3 to 17, you can read it, but I just want to list them for the sake of our conversation, if I could. So here's how they go. Don't worship other gods. Don't make idols. Don't misuse God's name. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet. This is the Ten Commandments. Notice that eight of them are in the negative and two of them are positive, meaning eight of them are things we're not supposed to do. Two of them are what we're told to do. You're not supposed to murder, but you're told to honor your parents. So the way that I keep the eighth commandment, for example, is by not stealing. But if I were to not honor my parents, I'd be breaking the fifth commandment. See how that's worded? So eight are worded in the negative, two are in the positive. Now notice something else about these Ten Commandments. Remember Jesus boiled all the commandments down to just two? Everybody tell me what the two are. We pretty much know them. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So Jesus takes all the commands, boils them down to two. You see how this is broken up? So the first four commandments are about loving God. And they culminate with remember the Sabbath. The last six commandments are about loving your neighbor as yourself, and they start with honor your parents. In other words, the way that you express love for God is to remember the Sabbath. If you forget the Sabbath, you're going to have a hard time honoring God. And if I can't honor my parents, I'm going to have a hard time loving anybody else. These two commandments are sandwiched right in the middle. Remember, God did this on purpose. God is not a God of accidents. He's not just threw these 10 things together and, hey, that's how that turned out. No, God gave it to us specifically. So he's communicating something to us. Do you see that? So the way that I honor him, the way that I love God, it culminates with remembering the Sabbath. If I honor God, in essence, by honoring the Sabbath. If I can't do that one thing, I'm not going to be able to do the first three very well. And the same with the last six. And I also think it's interesting that it takes six commands to tell us to get along with each other and only four to tell us to get along with God. So that tells you where we have the hardest problem. I thought you'd laugh at that. I don't know. You guys are like, I don't know. Maybe that was too close to home. You got six commands telling you to love each other, four to tell you to love God. But I want to focus on the command to remember the Sabbath. You know, we can talk about that, but listen, many of us are like my phone battery. For a long time, and I'm kind of old-fashioned, I suppose, with my phone, but my wife and I were having this debate. She pretty much won it, I'm pretty sure, at this point, but because she just does. So, but we had this discussion about my phone battery, because the longest time, I was under the impression that if you recharge your phone battery too often, that then it's bad for the life of the battery. So then you have to let your battery drain all the way out, and then plug it in, and then it fills back up again. Anybody agree with me? Isn't that how that's supposed to work? See? Look, I'm not the only one, cutie. Hey. So we've had this discussion because she says it doesn't work that way. We have new batteries, and you can charge them anytime you want, and it doesn't matter to the life of the battery. It's just fine. So now I'm kind of doing it her way, I'll be honest. So we'll see how long that lasts. But a lot of times, because of my method, I will wake up in the morning, and my battery will be at a red line. And I'm like, oh, I got 15% left in the whole day. and I'm too cheap. I don't have a car charger or nothing like that. So how do you charge the thing? So now I got to try to keep my phone going all day long on a 15% battery. So that means I'm not gonna answer calls. So if I don't answer your call, it's probably because my battery is dead. Just so you know, it's not that I'm being rude. It's probably just that it's wicked low. So my battery's down. I can't text. I don't want to look at email. You know, it's almost useless because I'm carrying the phone around in my pocket, but I don't want to use it because I don't want to make the battery die. See, because I'm thinking, well, you see, I got this thing, and there's all that I can't do with it because the battery is weak. And I guess what I'm saying is we think that by being busy, by not stopping to recharge, that I'm actually more productive. And what I'm saying is maybe there's tons of things you could be doing that you're not doing because your battery's not charged. Because you're running on the red line, and you're busy, you're moving, but you're actually not accomplishing anything. Someone said once that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Because if you come down to those two commands, love God, love your neighbor, you know it takes time to love. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? It takes time to actually stop, look at somebody in the eye. How you doing today? I can't do that if I'm running 100 miles an hour. It's weird. So here I think I'm accomplishing all kinds of things, but I'm really accomplishing nothing by running on the red line. And you see, the Bible tells us, remember the Sabbath. Psalms 23, we all love Psalms 23. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Have you ever thought about that? What's wrong with us? That he's got to make us lie down in green pastures. What? Seriously, what's wrong with us, friends? That I can't just enjoy a green pasture? You mean I actually have to be forced to lie down in it? He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. See, why can't I just enjoy the sun on my back and a green pasture once in a while? And see, the fourth commandment, look at it again. He tells you to remember the Sabbath. Isn't that neat? He doesn't tell you to remember any of the other commands. He's not like, hey, now remember, don't murder. Don't murder anybody. Remember, don't murder anybody. Okay? Don't forget that. Don't murder. See, but yet he tells you, hey, remember, you've got to remember to rest. You've got to remember the Sabbath. Why? Because he knows our propensity to get on the wheel, to get on the treadmill, and to be so busy and yet go nowhere. So the choice is before us, friends. If I can remember the Sabbath and take time to rest, I actually can make myself more productive, or I can just keep going, just press on through, muscle through to the bitter end, maybe even to death. Isaiah chapter 28 has this very sobering passage. It says, this is God speaking about the people of Israel. Isaiah 28, verses 12 and 13. It's God says, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. Let them rest. This is the place of repose. But you see the people's response? They wouldn't listen. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. We gotta say that again. Can you say it out loud with me? Because it's kind of sing-songy and rhythmic, isn't it? But you gotta do it because come on, you gotta tell me this is like, was this not your week this week? Okay, ready? Do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Ah, the drab, the drool. You catch the boring, the rhythm, the heaviness, the Because, why? Because they refused to rest. They wouldn't listen. God said, this is the resting place. This. But they wouldn't listen, so there you go. Go ahead, let do and do be your lifestyle and have fun with that. See, we think that in order to have progress, we've got to keep pushing. But God says, actually, sometimes the best progress is made when you stop. See, in fact, I would say you're too busy not to stop. You don't stop because the busyness stops. You actually stop anyway. I'm too busy not to stop. Jesus provided us a remarkable example to follow. Don't we love Jesus? I sure do. So one of the remarkable things about Jesus and his life on earth was that he was never in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that about Jesus? They're just never rushed. And yet he came to save the world. So that's kind of a big job, don't you agree? I think Jesus had a lot on his plate. And yet he spent the first 30 years of his life, for all intents and purposes, doing nothing that pertained to his mission. And 3.5 years of his life was spent in active ministry. That's the part of the Bible that we know of Jesus. What you read in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels encompass about 3.5 years, and really, John, only like the last 6 months of Christ's life. I mean, it's really remarkable how little we know about Jesus' whole life. But we know this much, 30 years was not spent on his mission. 3.5 years was spent on his mission to save the world, and yet he spent 1/7 of it doing nothing. How do we know that? Well, here's what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. It says he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Finish that verse. As was his custom. What's that tell you? He did it before. Where would you be able to find Jesus on any given Sabbath? In the synagogue. As was his custom. You see, Jesus has 3.5 years to accomplish his mission to save the world, and yet every 7th day he did nothing except show up at the synagogue, hang out with his family and his friends, read some scripture, maybe get a good meal, take a nap. You're like, Jesus, do something. I am. Jesus is like, tomorrow. We're going to get to that tomorrow. Today is the Sabbath. You see, God rested from his work in creating the world. Jesus actually rested from his work in saving the world. And you and I run around like we're the ones going to save the world. It's a good thing I don't rest, because Jesus apparently is taking breaks. It's a good thing I'm busy. Come on, friends. You know I'm being sarcastic. This tells me that resting is not something that I do because my schedule has just suddenly become empty, but actually resting is as much for my soul as it is for my body. I wonder if God had created our bodies the way that he created our souls, if any of us would ever sleep. Because physically speaking, your body's going to sleep, isn't it? You ever tried to fight it? I mean, those eyelids get really heavy sometimes, don't they? And you really do reach a point. I mean, you might be able to put it off for a while, but you physically reach a point where it's done. Game over. Put a fork in him. He's done. Your body is going to shut down and take a rest. God didn't create your soul that way. And I wonder if God had created my soul with this just instinctive need to rest, if that would look different. Or maybe God has said instead, you know, I want you to be responsible for your soul. And here's the, I'm giving you the choice. You can run yourself ragged, or you can follow the pattern that I've set for you. Take one day off seven and chill and reflect, give thanks, slow it down, enjoy your loved ones, take a nap, rest. See, the secret of living a rush-free life and a worry-free life is rest. Psalms 116, verse 7, it says this, and we'll close with this Bible verse. Psalms 116, verse 7. Can you all read this with me? Because this is such a good verse. We're going to read it a couple of times. So it says, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Let's read that again. "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." How about we do that again? "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Would you look at your neighbor and say, "Hey, the Lord's been good to you. Look at you. The Lord's been good to you. You could use a diet. He's been a little too good. He's been good to you." Tell the Lord, all right? The Lord's been good to you. You see, the benefit of a rest is I stop and I reflect on the goodness of the Lord. And I love this scripture verse because it's almost as though I command my soul. I pull my soul out and I'm saying, "Hey, soul, you rest. You rest, soul, and reflect on the goodness of God to you. You look at, soul, look at how fat and sassy you are, soul." And that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Look at that. Look at the goodness. Look at the blessing. Look at the fat in your life. Look at the love that you enjoy, the relationships that you enjoy, the friends that you have. Look at the good night's sleep. Look at the sunny sky. Look at it. Smell the air, the leaves in the air. Smell, doesn't it fall? The fall smells so good, doesn't it? I love the smell of fall. You know, look at that. See, pull your soul out. Look at it. See, because our souls are like this cup. You knew this was up here for a reason, didn't you? Our souls are like this cup. See, it gets, our souls get filled all the time, every day, and that's normal. That's not a bad thing. Stuff happens. You've got a busy schedule. You got work. You got phone calls, emails, all kinds of stuff happening. People that need you. There's demands. You know, you got kids. You got bills. We've got it all, and all of that goes in to the soul. And then what happens is it gets filled right up to the top. Have you ever filled your coffee cup too much, and then you're trying to do one of these so that it doesn't spill? You're trying not to shake it too much. Why? Because all, when it's filled to the brim, all it takes is a little tip and it's spilled out. Can I tell you that this is the reason why you yelled at your kids last night? And I'm not pointing a finger, I'm just, because the soul got filled, and all it took was Junior doing something that he didn't like. And, you know, this, can I say this is the reason why everything's a crisis to you? Because everything is a crisis, because you're completely filled to the top. So everything's a crisis. There's no room for anything else. See? Can I tell you, this is the reason why you're stressed to the max, why you feel stressed? Because your soul is filled up and it literally can't handle one more thing. And you know what the world does? Here's the world's solution. We'll just put a lid on it. We'll just put a lid on the coffee cup and now you're good to go. And that lid is busyness. Because if you're just busy enough, you can ignore what's going on the inside. I'm too busy. I'm making it happen. I got this. I got that. I got these people. So I put a lid on it. But eventually it pops. It can't stay there like that. And you see the benefit of rest. Rest is when I sit. You got to sit long enough and let it drain. It's when you take a little walk around your neighborhood and just breathe the air, leave the phone at home. It's when it's when you just sit on your back porch for a little bit and just hear the birds sing, you know, do something like that. Just sit, rest, be still, Scripture says. Be still. To let the soul rest. Let it drain. And then you see when you're there, you go, okay, I'm in this place of stillness. And like Psalms 116:7, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. I think about the goodness of the Lord. God, you've been so good. You've given me this. You've given me this. You've been so good here. You answered that prayer. I'm so thankful for this, Lord. So thankful for that, Lord. See? And now, if it spills, it's going to spill that and not the other. So it's not complicated. It's really not a complicated message, but it is necessary. Stillness, friends. Stillness is something that we've almost lost the ability to do. Because when I'm still, I am still got something on. Whether it's my phone, or it's the TV, or it's a radio, or it's social media, or it's whatever. I'm just saying stillness is almost a lost art. Because where can you get away from it? But yet, it's your choice. The Lord says, hey, I rested. Jesus said, hey, one day out of every seven, I took a chill. So Jesus sends us the example, and you and I can follow it to our blessing, or we can ignore it to our harm, as Isaiah suggested. So as we close this morning, I just want to, two things. One is this. So where do I rest? How do I start? We got to start here. It begins with a relationship with Jesus, and I'm aware that some of us might not have started a relationship with Jesus yet. You know, until we're right with God, nothing else is right. So God is the big piece. He's the big piece that has to be there, and then everything else falls into order. But if He's not there, then it's impossible to get the rest of it in order. And so I want to, this morning, invite you, if you've not yet received salvation, if you've not yet received the gift that Jesus died to give you, I want to invite you to do that today. To simply say, God, I ask for your forgiveness for my sin. I want to be your friend. I want to be in a right relationship with you, God. And I'm going to, I give my heart, I give my life to you today. And that's it. Just get started. Make a decision today to begin following Jesus. Step one. Some of us, though, you've known Jesus for years. But you know, though, the thing is this. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix them on Jesus. And if you fix them on Jesus, you know what you're going to do? You're going to rest, because he's going to say, hey, let's rest. And then he's going to say, hey, let's work. And then he's going to say, hey, let's rest. Let's work. Your eyes are on him. You're following where he leads. The reason why we don't rest is because your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. They're actually fixed on the world around you. And everybody else is going crazy, so you're supposed to go crazy. And that's just how it is. Friends, come on. Today, my loved one, get your eye on Jesus and follow his example. Your life will do more than you ever dreamed it could do. But you got to get your eyes on Jesus and follow his example and follow
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.